We are continuing our series on the book of Mark, and we are now at a point where Jesus is going to challenge the Pharisees in their thinking about the Sabbath day. And this is one of my favorite passages. This is to me, super exciting. So hang on, let's go. If you grab your Bibles and turn to page 889 in your house Bible, or it's Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 23. And we'll read this together. So I'll give you a minute to get there. And Dan, you might just drop my gain a hair because I'm probably going to get excited today. Okay, it says, on the Sabbath, he, that is Jesus, was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to make their way, picking some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David and those who were with him did when he was in need and hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the priest, and he ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests, and he also gave some to his companions." And then he told them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So then, the Son of Man is Lord, even on the Sabbath." Now, this is an attack not so much on Jesus' disciples, but on Jesus himself. It's on his leadership. Why are your disciples not doing what they're supposed to do? What kind of a teacher are you? Why are you so sad and lax with your disciples? What is the matter with you? And was Jesus lax with his disciples? Well, actually, no. Actually, what you find out is that this was actually legal in the law. Here's what Deuteronomy says. Deuteronomy says, "When you enter your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck heads of grain with your hand, but do not put a sickle to your neighbor's grain." Now, this is a provision that God gave among the Israelites so that if you were traveling, you wouldn't starve. You didn't have to carry everything. You could go through a guy's field, and it was legal to pick and eat. You just couldn't harvest. You know, you couldn't steal your neighbor's grain, but you could, the nation was supposed to be the place where, you know, we sort of provide for one another. And so Jesus could have gotten into this debate with the Pharisees about, you know, what's legal, what's not legal. And of course, in that command in Deuteronomy, it doesn't say anything about whether or not you can do this on the Sabbath. But Jesus doesn't get into a debate about their little rules. He uses this as an opportunity to address a couple of issues. And his goals were this. First, he wanted to attack the heart issue behind their traditions. Their traditions had done something to the Sabbath, which he really did not like, and he wanted to talk about that. And he wanted to make a statement about who he was. So he addresses this first point by saying this. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Now, what's interesting is some rabbis of the time actually taught that the reason people were created was to keep the Sabbath. That's the whole reason we're here, is to keep the Sabbath, which, of course, is a little bit crazy. But what it does is it totally denies any value in people, and it just wants to focus only on God and glorifying God. And the only reason we're here is to obey things on the Sabbath and glorify God. And you can kind of see it. There's no doubt the Sabbath was really important. Here's what God said when he gave the Sabbath to the nation of Israel. He said this. He said, "Observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Whoever profanes it must be put to death. If anyone does work on it, that person must be cut off from his people. Work may be done for 6 days, but on the seventh day there must be a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Anyone who does work on the Sabbath day must be put to death." The Israelites must observe the Sabbath, celebrating it throughout their generations as a permanent covenant. It is a sign forever between me and the Israelites. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, but on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So profaning the Sabbath was no small thing. This was a big offense, punishable by death. And if his disciples really were breaking the Sabbath, the Pharisees should have been a whole lot more upset than they were. I mean, they should have stoned him. And the fact that they were not making a bigger deal out of this, I think makes me wonder anyway whether they thought maybe we're on a little bit of thin ice here, that we don't really have all the authority we'd like to have. And God commanded that the Israelites should do no work on the Sabbath. But what exactly does that mean? It's kind of general. And rather than just taking the general understanding of work as what you do to provide for yourself, that would be what we all, you know, go to work. What do you go to work for? You go to work to provide for yourself. That's your work. And rather than just going with that, they decided, look, we need to understand exactly what is work and what is not work so we'll know whether to punish people. And what emerged was this intricate system of rules, and it soon became just silly. They created 39 categories of work to analyze, 39 different categories, and within those categories, there were all these rules, and what it amounted to was hundreds and hundreds of rules of what you could and you could not do on the Sabbath day. You know, like now, if you go to Israel on the Sabbath, elevators automatically stop on every floor because somebody has determined that pushing the button to tell the door to open is work. So it's just gotten way out of hand. And not only is the idea that pushing a button to have the elevator stop on your floor work completely ridiculous, something worse is happening. And this is what Jesus is really concerned about. Something that produces, he really does not like. All this focusing and evaluating whether or not you, or more probably whether somebody else, is doing work or not, in all that, the focus of the Sabbath has shifted. The original purpose of the Sabbath is totally lost. It was given so that they would remember that God miraculously made the world in 6 days, and then he rested to be refreshed. Now, God never gets tired, but there was something behind that God rested, and he wanted them to emulate that. They were supposed to stop worrying about providing for themselves for one day and remember that, hey, we have this God who is powerful enough to speak the world into existence. And he did that in the time since the last Sabbath. So last Sunday, if you were here, between that time and now, God spoke the entire universe into existence. Now that's a pretty amazing God. And if you were a Jew, you had that really amazing God making all these promises to you as a nation to provide for you, to protect you, to watch over you. And if you spent a day, every 6 days, you stopped and you took a day and remembered, oh yeah, you know, really the ultimate responsibility for taking care of myself doesn't rest with me. I have a God who loves me, who can do whatever he wants. He can speak the world into existence, and he has made promises to me, and I can trust him for that. Now, if you actually did that, boy, you'd start your week feeling way better about everything. And that's what God wanted. Your focus at that point would be back not so much on yourself, but on God. But see, with all of their rules and all of this evaluating what you're doing or not, the focus was shifted from God to themselves and to other people, judging other people. Jesus wanted them to see that they had gotten to the place in their thinking that they were totally upside down. God had given them a day of rest as a gift, as a kindness. If you live in an agrarian culture where you gotta go out and hoe rows of crops to make food, you probably work yourself to death if you don't stop. And if you won't, somebody else surely will work you to death. And God didn't want that. God said, look, you need to just relax. You need to remember that I'm there, that I'll provide. And they had actually turned this cursing into this blessing into a curse. And we can kind of see that in our 24/7 world today. Some of you suffer from that a lot. I'm old enough to remember when Kmart opened on Sunday. I mean, that was a huge deal. It's like, what? Store open Sunday? That was a big change. Now, the reason God did this, of course, is because he values and loves us, that he wants to be good to us. And in their fervor to honor God, they had totally lost sight of the value that God places on people and the love that he has for us. And in the end, that just caused them to totally dishonor God. They were blind to the fact that they were 100% dishonoring God by doing that. And religious people often do things like this. They think God is happiest when we're not getting to do something. You know, that's what really makes God happy, when we don't get to enjoy something. And that lie started way back in the garden, that God is withholding from us. In the garden, the serpent appeared and said, look at that fruit. Doesn't that look good? It's really good, and it'll do something really good for you. But God doesn't want you to have that. Because he knows it's better if you don't have all the good stuff. That's the way he is. It would be really good, but yeah, he doesn't want you to have it. Oh, and it's so easy to think about God that way. That's where our mind goes. And the devil for sure wants our mind to go there. He wants us to think that God thinks that way about us. And we need to be constantly on guard against our thinking in that way. Jesus spoke against that here and in other places, that when we do that, we're really not thinking about God. We're being led by somebody else. And at one point, he told the Pharisees this. He said, if you then who are evil, I'm ahead of myself. It would be like me. So when we have that thought that God's happiest when we're not getting something, it would be like if I went to one of my grandchildren's birthday parties. And I'd really thought about it for once, and I got them a gift that I thought they really were going to like. And I couldn't wait to see them open it and see their face light up. And when they get it, they'll go, oh, you know what? Grandpa, you're so good. You know, to make you really just show how much I like you, I'm not going to open this. I'm just going to sit and remember how awesome you are. That'd be weird. And then when they said, and you know what else I'm going to do? I'm going to run around at the party and make sure everybody else just sits down and does nothing, doesn't have any fun. And we all just think about how great you are. I think, what kind of a monster do you think I am? I got this so that you would enjoy it. I got this because I love you and I wanted to see you filled with joy. And we just get so bad. And when we do that, we're following the devil. Whoops. See, I missed the verse. He says, Jesus told the Pharisees this. He says, if you then who are evil know how to give. No, he didn't say that. He did. Now I'm all messed up. Sorry, I told you I was going to be so excited. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? When we pray, when you pray, do you ever think, oh, God, I really don't deserve this. Oh, God, I'm so bad. That's not what God wants you to think. He says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? If we think we know how to give good things that bring joy, how much more God? And this is what should motivate us when we pray, is that we serve a God who loves to give good things. And what he told the Pharisees one day is, you are of your father the devil. You're so out of line. And so Jesus was, he was hot about this. He did not like this at all. Now, the second thing he wants to do in this situation is to make a statement about himself and their attitude toward him, because he knew this was really an attack on him. Leave my guys alone. Don't mess with them if you're really after me. And he does this to referring to this story about David. And David was the most famous king of Israel. And all the Jews thought he was just, you know, awesome. The cat's pajamas. He was the greatest king ever, and God loved him, and the Messiah was going to be his son, and he was great. But the story he mentions took place before he was king. He was just a soldier in the army, but he was so successful he killed Goliath, and he was killing thousands. He was so great that all the people began to like him more than they liked King Saul, who was the king. And he was so successful that Saul had grown jealous of him and wanted to kill him. So David, at this point, he had just figured this out and was running for his life. And he had to run so fast he didn't have time to get food. So he stops in at this place where the high priest is, and he says, give me some of that forbidden bread. And the priest did. And he said, I'm on a mission for the king. He lies, and then he eats the forbidden bread. And the Pharisees are all going, well, that was okay. That's fine. Because they thought, oh, it's okay because he's really important in God's world. And so God let that slide because of who he was. So what Jesus is saying is, okay, so you think David's okay for him to lie and eat the bread, but you don't think my disciples should do what the law allows on the Sabbath? And when he said this, so then, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. It probably would have put them in a little bit of a quandary. Because at the time, it might not have been clear to the Pharisees just exactly what he was trying to say or what he meant. And it isn't that they hadn't heard the term. This term was in their it's in our Old Testament, their scriptures. It's used like 100 times. So it's a biblical thing they're really familiar with. And 95, 96 times out of that 100 times, it just means a regular old person. It means like anybody. The son of a person. The son of a man. So you're all the son of a man. Everybody is. But there were those few times where it seemed to indicate something different than that. One time, maybe connected to this Messiah or a Messiah-like figure. At other times, they weren't sure. So it would have put him in a little bit of a quandary. And in their understanding, if he wanted to talk to declare himself to be the Messiah, he would have said the son of David. And he had just said this story about David, so it would have been natural to just say, you know, you thought David was great, the son of David is here. But he didn't do that. He's referring to himself as the Son of Man. And we saw him do this two weeks ago when he healed the guy that they let down through the roof. He said the Son of Man had authority. So they weren't sure what to think. If he was claiming to be the Messiah, they would have stoned him if they were sure. And it would have run a little bit counter to their idea of what the Messiah was. Because when he said the Messiah is the Lord even of the Sabbath, that would have made him equal to God. And that wasn't quite the picture they had of their Messiah. And if he was just saying anybody is the Lord of the Sabbath, well, that would have been, of course, crazy. That would have been denying the existence of God, basically. And so I'm sure they were just sitting there wondering. And I think at this point their heads were just spinning. And I sort of have this picture of the scene ending. And the group just sort of walks on. And the disciples, this smile begins to spread across their face as they realize what Jesus just did. And they take some grain and pop a couple of kernels in their mouth, and the Pharisees are just standing there with their head spinning and their teeth grinding. But Jesus was not done addressing their attitudes toward the Sabbath. This is a huge point that he continues on, Mark talks about in chapter 3. So if you'll turn there, page 889, says this, Jesus entered the synagogue again. Now, Originally, I wondered if he was on his way, and this is a continuation of the same story, but in the other Gospels, it says this was a different event, but same theme. Jesus entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a shriveled hand. In order to accuse him, they were watching him closely, they meaning the Pharisees, to see whether or not he would heal him on the Sabbath. And he told the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up before us." And then he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And after looking around at them with anger, he was grieved at the hardness of their hearts. And he told the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And immediately the Pharisees went out, and they started plotting with the Herodians against him, how they might kill him. Now, there's a parallel in Luke chapter 6. So if you've got your Bible, please turn there, because humor me a little bit. There's some details in here I'd like to pick up, because this is such a great story. This is just so amazing. So Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, says, "On another Sabbath," see, it wasn't the same Sabbath, "he entered the synagogue and was teaching. A man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The scribes and Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath so that they could find a charge against him. But he knew their thoughts, and he told the man with the shriveled hand, 'Get up and stand here.' So he got up and he stood there. And then Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?' And after looking around at them all, he told them, 'Stretch out your hand.' He did, and his hand was restored. They, however, were filled with rage, and they started discussing with one another what they might do to Jesus." So he goes to the synagogue, and there's this guy there with the shriveled hand. And we don't know if it was from birth or it was an accident or whatever, but everybody must have known that in the synagogue he was planning to go that week, there was this guy. And so the Pharisees are ready. They're loaded for bear. And the Pharisees had become an evil, dangerous group. And they were nobody to be trifled with. Now, this is not true of every Pharisee. You know, we know of a couple for sure. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who were both open to listening to Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea actually provided the grave for Jesus. So it wasn't true of everybody. But as a system, as a philosophy, as an organization, the Pharisees had become quite awful. They actually had come to resemble the radical Muslim clerics of our day, who think they're so zealous for the honor of God that they think putting people to death is great and is part of their business. And this is where a religion that believes God only relates to us through rules always ends. Doesn't matter what the label is on the outside. If we really think the way God wants us to relate to him is through law and the rules, this is where it ends. And here's that verse I thought should have been earlier. It says, "You are of your father the devil." Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and he goes, "Look, you guys are so off track. You think you're honoring God, but you are not. Your heart is filled with your father the devil. All he wants to do is kill, steal, and destroy. He was a murderer from the beginning, and there's no truth in him. And you are his sons." So there they were on that day, sitting confidently in the synagogue. This was not out, you know, among some crowd of uneducated people who were mesmerized by this charlatan. This was their patch, where they reigned supreme. There was no need to worry in their minds. They would deal with this calmly. They could silently exert their judgment and their power. And if there was problems, they would deal with it in a way that would maintain their prestige. pretending to be more holy than all the other people, they sat there with their hearts filled with murder, waiting to see if this so-called man of God would have the audacity to do something so wicked as heal a person on the Sabbath. How dare he? Did he not understand that they were the ones that were in charge? That they made the rules? And the rules were to be obeyed. God did not want people healed on this day. He wanted the rules obeyed. And if this man dared to defy them, they would deal with him. And can you imagine going to the synagogue with this kind of people running your lives? Now, maybe some of you have been in churches where that's been the spirit. It's not what God wants. They're always looking to evaluate whether you have violated one of the rules they made up. Eager to point out what a sinner you were and to hand out the required punishment. And in those days, the required punishments were not light. You could be thrown out of the community, which would mean you would be economically ruined, or you could be beaten. They could whip you within an inch of your life. And go far enough, and they'd stone you to death. No, these were not people it was wise to oppose or to speak out against. You were expected to give them what they wanted, which was the places of honor and praise for their godliness. But Jesus was having none of it. This is so amazing. Told the man with a shriveled hand, stand here before everybody. You think I'm going to do this in the dark? Come up here. Oh, this is so amazing. And then he looks around and he says, I ask you, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil? You want to have all your million little rules? What is the point? What is God about? Is God about good or is God about evil? Is God one that saves life, brings healing, brings good, or is God one who's here to destroy life? And he exposes their evil hearts. And then, I love this, after looking around at them all, he looks at each, I think, right in the eye. What are you about? What do you think about God? What is God to you? And then he says, stretch out your hand. There's no rules broken. There's no prohibition against speaking on the Sabbath. There's no prohibition against raising your arm. And it's totally healed. And this is what seals his fate. At this point, they decide, we got to kill this man. What could possibly honor the author of life more than removing the curse of sin on the Sabbath day, bringing rest to this man? Oh, he is so good. Immediately, the Pharisees went out and started plotting with the Herodians how to kill him. This is what made them decide this man has to die. Wow. Can you imagine sitting in that synagogue that morning? Oh, I hope you get to see movies in heaven. I want to watch this one. Oh, Jesus, show me the day when you were in the synagogue and you faced them all down. Brothers and sisters, what an amazing Savior and God we serve. He is so good, and he loves good so fiercely, and he hates evil, and he is fearless. What a man. Oh my gosh, he's so amazing. Yeah, he's God, but he was a man filled with the Holy Spirit. This deserves our praise. And I want to ask you to do something. And this is going to be really hard for Minnesotans. I want you to stand. If you know Jesus, would you please stand? And I want us to respond to this. Could you shout? Could we do that? We're going to do it in all eternity. We might as well get a little practice in now. Even though, you know, we're Midwestern. And say, Jesus, you're amazing. Could we say that? One, two, three. Jesus, you're amazing. That's pretty good. Let's do it louder. Jesus, you're amazing. Thank you. He is. Sit down. Oh, he's so good. He doesn't come in guns. You know, he's not like, guys, we men for a moment. Men. We watch movies fantasizing about shooting up people. What about being a man like this? Who's so good, who loves good so much, doesn't do it in anger, doesn't do it with a weapon. Total love, total goodness. But he does not back down. Does the Spirit not whisper to you, men, that this is what we were created for? When the Apostle Paul wrote this, where he said, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, even Christ. I think this is what he meant. He's not talking about some invisible spiritual milquetoast piety. Or that we become somebody that knows how to quote a few Bible verses. But that we would grow into being the kind of man God intends us to be. Who can bring good to the world, who's not afraid of evil. And it was this courage that led the early Christians to suffer persecution. I think they understood this is it. This is why Jesus came, to turn us into this. And they didn't back down from the lions, and they didn't back down from the gladiators. They just said, okay, we'll do good no matter what. And that's what fills our brothers and sisters today who are suffering persecution around the world in Nigeria and Iran. Where I know firsthand they're praying the bombs will continue to rid them of the evil people they're under. But that doesn't stop them. But you know what? I got to confess, I'm a coward. I want to save my own skin. And what is a coward like me supposed to do? Well, we must not make the mistake that the Pharisees did. We cannot think our relationship with God is based on a set of rules. Or even in knowing the scriptures. They knew the scriptures. Oh, did they know the scriptures? Boy, oh boy, did they know the scripture. But it did them no good. It actually made them worse. So if we're going to grow up and be like Jesus, we must follow the example that Jesus set. So, to be like Jesus, first thing is we need to understand our relationship to God. One of the first things we learn about Jesus as a 12-year-old boy was he went to Jerusalem with his family, and he got lost. Pretty scary thing for a boy from backwater town, being in the big city and lost. What did he do? He went to the temple. And when his parents said, there you are, he goes, why were you looking for me? Oh, where do you think I'd be? When your boy's lost, he needs his dad. So he came here. It was his understanding of who God was. His view and understanding of God was that he was his father. That the safest and best place to be is near God. He knew he would find what he needed there, that God would take care of him. It was just his natural understanding. And when he began his ministry, what happened? The voice from heaven came and said, this is my son. I'm well pleased with him. As he began to serve God, that was what filled his head. God's my father. God will take care of me. Is this your view of God? Is God your refuge? Is God your protector? You understand that he loves you, or is your view of God mostly about a list of things you either haven't done or should do? Has the devil convinced you, like he did the Pharisees, that what God really likes is when you're not really quite happy? That he really just delights in messing up things for you? The only hope we have of having a right understanding of God's love for us is by meditating on and believing what he has told us. For through faith, you are all sons of God in Christ Jesus. Yeah, Jesus was God's son. Yeah, if you have faith, so are you. And don't just slide past this. Think about what he's saying. You are a son of God. The God who spoke the world into existence in 6 days is your dad. And it's not just words. Now, I don't know what that does to your self-image. I don't know what your self-image is. But whatever it is, this improves it. Unless you think you're a God, and it still improves it because you're not. And it's not just words. This is not some theological principle to file away with other theological principles. Jesus died to make it real. If he wanted just the theological principles, he would have sent a book, not his son. But he sent his son to die to change things so that we would become the righteousness of God and could be his children. Amen. It's an earth-shaking fact that changes everything about you and about your life. It means that he loves you like a son. And ladies, you're sons too. We're all equal in God. He loves you like a perfect dad. Some of you didn't have perfect dads. None of us had a perfect dad. God didn't love you like that. God loves you like a perfect dad. And he loves you like a perfect dad loves a perfect son. Because that's what he's made you. Amen. Yes. Don't believe it? Well, God died to make it so. Amen. And this happens not because you do everything right. How do you become a son of God? Through faith. Yes. Amen. Okay, so that's the first thing. We got to get that. We got to get that. Then, we must understand that our strength comes not from ourselves, but from the Holy Spirit. Though Jesus was perfect, though he was God, he was out without sin, not even he undertook his mission without first being filled with the Holy Spirit. And like him, we must realize that the power to live for God in this world does not come from us, but it comes from the Holy Spirit. Stop trying to do it yourself. The only hope I have of living like the man God has made me to be is to learn to yield to the Holy Spirit to the point where I can receive power from him and become somebody I'm not. Here's what God promises me. It says, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring life to your miserable mortal body to life through his Holy Spirit who lives in you. This is the only place it comes from. Power to do and be like Jesus does not reside within me. God didn't put it there when he saved me. It's in the Holy Spirit. It's through relationship. See, it's not rules. It's relating to God. It's being filled with God. It's being giving ourselves over willingly to God continually that brings the power to live the way God asks us to live. And it's the only way it can happen. But that's hard, so we go back to rules. But we got to stop dealing with the rules. And it's as we believe these two things, that we really are God's sons. They don't do anything for us. And his greatest delight is for us to enjoy what he has given us. And that he's given us all that we need through the Holy Spirit. If we get these things, we will begin to be transformed. You will live a different life. You will be a person you won't recognize. And God will begin to be able to use us to advance his kingdom. And it'll happen in ways that are truly surprising. So here's the question. How will you change your daily habits to begin to get these two truths in your life? It's not automatic. Sadly, many, many believers never enjoy this. They stick to the rules. They stick to what's easy. They don't want to, they stick to what they know. This whole spiritual stuff is nebulous. It's hard. You gotta give your heart to God. You gotta pray. You have to meditate on his word. You have to be with him. And that takes time. And guess what? The devil's got you so busy that you don't have any time to do this. And so somewhere, you're going to have to tell him to shut up. You're going to have to make the decision that, no, I got to reorder my life. I must do this. I must know God. I must learn how to be filled with the Spirit, how to receive from God. And you got to take risks. You got to, you know, sometimes the Holy Spirit power don't come till you're in the midst of it. You got to put yourself out there and let God rescue you. Okay, so I want to give you just a second here to answer that question to yourself. What are you going to do? And, of course, tomorrow's Memorial Day because we're all taking the day off. So Tuesday. Right? It's those little things. Although tomorrow you got lots of time. You actually could do some things tomorrow. What will you do? Please ask God that right now. What does he want you to do? Oh, Lord Jesus, you're so good. Lord, how can we clear out some things to make room for you to do good to us? So all you're asking us to just please make room so that you can bless us and bring good into our life. And I pray, God, that you'd help us. Pray to speak to each person here, Lord Jesus. Would you tell me, what do I need to do? How can I get closer? God, how can I walk with you in a more humble, in a more profound, in a richer, deeper way? Just thank you, God, where you are. Thank you. Oh, God, Jesus, you are so good. You're so amazing. Oh, and you're alive today, and you're on the throne, and you want to be a part of our life, so help us. And we just ask you that in Jesus' name.